So I'm going to continue with my little bit on Genesis. I'm a big bit. In fact, I'm going to finish Genesis today in this little series. Right, shall we pray? And then if you want to turn as well to Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to look at Abraham this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that you're our teacher. We thank you, Lord, that without you, this is all just dry and we can't understand it. But we thank you, you're the one who leads us into all truth. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come now and to teach us, to bring us revelation, Lord, through your word. We ask you to feed our souls, to do us good, to inspire us. Holy Spirit, thank you. I ask you to speak through me, above me, around me, despite me if necessary. But to every single heart, Lord, bring your word and your truth. Now we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, there's a natural change. Well, there's a big change from the early Genesis, where God's focus turns to one man, an amazing man, our father in the faith, the father of many nations, Abraham. And God's eye comes upon this man and he begins to speak to him and he begins to bless him. The beginning of the nation of Israel and the father of many nations, Father Abraham, had many sons. And I am one of them, and so are you. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abraham left as the Lord told him." And then if you just turn to Hebrews chapter 11, just going to follow this through a little bit. Just going to look this morning at the faith of Abraham, the faith of righteousness, or the righteousness that comes through faith. I'm going to read a little bit here. We're going to see that Abraham's faith, saving faith, real faith that brings the gift of righteousness, has three elements to it. And Abraham's faith, there's three bits to Abraham's faith that we're encouraged to look at and imitate. And the first is, have you got that PowerPoint there, bro? Can you stick that up? There's three bits to his faith. He has faith in a better country, faith in a supernatural birth, and faith in a sacrificial death and resurrection. First of all, there's this bit about faith in a better country. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, says that by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, living like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Let's just keep reading. We'll cover all these three points here. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past the age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who'd made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that there were aliens and strangers here on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We'll keep going a little bit. And by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be numbered." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. So figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. These three significant bits to Abraham's faith that the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to imitate and look to. This is saving faith. How come Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness? He received salvation. Even though he was a sinner, he received the gift of salvation just by believing God. This is the gospel painted in Genesis in vivid colours. This is grace in great detail now in the life of Abraham. We're shown how we can be saved by grace through faith. Through simple faith in the promise of God. But it's a particular faith in a particular promise. First of all, it's faith in a better country. God said to Abraham, leave your family, leave your home, leave everything you know and follow me and come with me. I'll show you a better country. Does that sound familiar? Has anyone in the New Testament ever spoken like that? Leave your fishing nets and boats and everything. Matthew, leave your money and your job and your desk and everything. Follow me. We're going somewhere. Oh, right, come on, we're going somewhere. Where are we going? I've no idea, do you? No idea. But we're following him. We're going with him. That's a response of faith. That's real faith. Faith is action. Faith is, I'm not staying here anymore. I'm going with God. God has spoken to me. I'm off. I can't live this life. I can't stay here. I can't knock around with these same people. I'm moving with God. Where are you going? I'm not sure. Where are you going to end up? No idea. But I'm going. And I'm going now. I'm going with this much revelation. I'm off. Abraham obeyed. And he left home, it says, even though he did not know where he was going. Those kind of decisions get harder when you're older, don't they? When you're young and that, no one expects you to know where you're going. You know, what are you going to do when you leave university? I'm leaving my options open. That means you haven't got a clue. You don't know what you're meant to do with your life, and why should you? But when you get older, you're meant to have it a bit more together, aren't you? And, well, I'm this, and this is who I am. This is my identity. I'm a doctor, or I'm whatever. I'm a teacher. I'm a this. That's me. You settle. The amazing thing about this man of faith is he's an old man. When God says to him, leave your family, leave your home, get moving. You're going to inherit somewhere better. I've got a better country for you. But he doesn't tell him where it is. Can you imagine Abraham having to explain to Sarah and his friends? Where are you going? I have no idea. Where are we going, love? Not sure. Don't know yet. We're just setting off across the desert. That's faith. A person who's heard God, a person who's heard the heavenly call. It's a call to heaven, actually, ultimately. God promised Abraham a land, a better land. It was the land of Canaan to him and his descendants. Israel, modern-day Israel, and a lot bigger than modern-day Israel. The whole land was given to them. But the Bible says repeatedly that it wasn't only that land they were getting promised. It was a better heavenly land. Do you know there's a better life for us and it's not on this earth? Do you know there's a new heaven and a new earth coming where righteousness will be at home, it says. Will be at home. Is righteousness at home now? Righteousness is not at home on this planet. If you do right, if you do good, you're a weirdo these days. There's something wrong with you. If you've never slept with anyone by the time you're 18 years old, you're very strange and unusual. Our Christian children who grow up and are still virgins and haven't had sex with anyone by the time they get to teenage years and later teenage years are very unusual in their schools. and are often mocked and seen as weird and unnatural and unnormal. Those who follow Jesus and live for God are seen as weirdos, aren't we? I've had parents say to me who were concerned about their teenage kids becoming Christians and becoming part of the church and getting on fire for Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. I've had them say, it's dangerous, it's weird. I'd rather they be on drugs than go to that church. I'd rather they be at nightclubs and in drugs. And you know what? I can sort of understand them because that's normal. That's safe in their head. That's how the world works, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is how the world works, but not this world. Not the world that we belong to and that we're heading to. Brothers and sisters, if you've been called by God, if you're a Christian, you've changed your citizenship from this earth to a new heaven and a new earth. You've got a different passport. Jenny Burton got a passport this week. Is that good news? Come on. She's an international now. She's going abroad. Fantastic. First passport in her life. And you're 65, is that right? No.
I love people, I'm not.
Fantastic. She's going to Estonia on her own. None of us are going with her. No. It's going to be awesome. But, you know, when you became a Christian, you got a new passport. Your old passport was ripped up. You got a new passport. You became a citizen of heaven. That's where we belong. That's our home. And that should affect us. There should be an exodus in our thinking. There should be a stepping out, a leaving your old life, leaving that's not for you anymore. You're coming with me. You're following me on a journey of faith. I'm following God. God's directed me now. I'm leaving. Have you had that exodus yet? Are you still just super friends with the world and you fit in awesomely and everything works for you? And then you have a bit of church. Or have you actually really started following Jesus? Where you've said, no, actually, I live with this gang. I move with this gang. I'm coming out of that. I'm coming out. I'm going to love people. I'm going to reach people. I'm going to care for people. But from a position of being different, of being filled with God, belonging to God. People often say, when you become a Christian, don't lose all your old friends. Win them for the Lord. And do you know what? There is a lot of sense in that. And there's a lot of deception in that as well. A lot of danger in that. I was a punk rocker in a gang of punks before I became a Christian. And I lived for that gang. I absolutely loved them. They were my family. They were my friends. I spent no time at home. All my time was with them. And I did love them. We were like brothers and sisters. We did everything together, partied together, lived together, went on holiday together. That was my identity, being in that gang. One of my buddies started seeking Jesus. He sort of caught me up in it as well. And I got called by the Lord, was drawn by the Lord with him, away from the gang. When I think back to my conversion, now I followed Jesus. If I'd gone back into that gang to win them for the Lord, they'd have won me. Easy. If I'd have gone back into those clubs and pubs and nightclubs to win them for the Lord so that I don't lose all my Christian friends, I'd have sank definitely with them. A couple of years later, we were able to speak to them and love them and reach them from a place of total security in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, all bridges burned. It's a totally different place. To kid yourself that you can stay well connected before you've had your exodus is a great mistake. First of all, come out of this world. Leave the selfish, materialistic, stinking, immoral values of this world behind you, brothers and sisters. Leave. Come with the Lord. Step out with the Lord. I lost all my friends, all of them, apart from this one guy. I was lonely. My family rejected me. But within a few months, I had Watty, my pal, and then God gave me Margaret, my best pal. And I had those two. You know, if you follow God, he faith, and then we ended up with hundreds of friends. Different friends. Spirit-filled, Jesus-following friends. They were our gang. That was my new gang. That was my new crew. That's who I knocked around with. We had the same values. We believed the same things. When I was in the gang, the punk gang, we had the same values. Anarchy. We didn't know what it meant, and we couldn't spell it, but that was our values. Just live for yourself. Now I had a different set of values. I was following Jesus, trying to follow Jesus, stumbling, struggling, falling, but following Jesus. Have you had your Exodus yet? Have you done that yet? Have you had that? Or are you scared to? You know, if you're scared to, there's an easy answer for you. It's called the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're empowered to leave those old ways behind. You are. Without that, it's very difficult. Terry Virgo said that when he was converted, he was truly and really converted in a good Baptist church down south. And he was listening to the pastor every week, and he started to learn a bit about the Bible, and the pastor encouraged him, and he started leading a Bible study. And he led his first Bible study in this house. And there's a few people there, and he was doing it, and he thought, I did really well, you know. He was quite pleased with himself. Studied the Bible, shared the Bible. It was fantastic. Afterwards, he thought, I'll just go for a little walk on the seafront, get a bit of fresh air. He walked down to Brighton seafront, and he saw a crowd of people gathered, a crowd of the gangs. Brighton was famous for gangs. There was a crowd of gangs gathered, and they were looking at something. So he went to have a look as well, and he realised why they gathered. There was a group of old ladies with a banner saying, Jesus saves, singing ancient hymns and speaking to people about Jesus. The crowd was throwing things, mocking, laughing. Terry Virgo himself, just came out of his Bible study group, felt ashamed of them and felt, oh, it's terrible. And he felt sorry for them and ashamed of them. And he thought, why do I feel that? And God spoke to his heart. He said, could you do it? He was terrified at the thought. He said, no, never. I'd never do that. That's ridiculous. That is so uncool. It looks pathetic and everyone, no one understands them. And it's ancient and it's rubbish. But he had no peace because God had asked the question. Could you do it? He couldn't do it. And then as he turned away, the crowd turned with him. And one of them said, oh, those people should keep the religion to themselves. Pathetic. And sort of looked at him. And he knew he had an opportunity even then to say, actually, I'm one of them. Actually, I believe in Jesus. But he didn't dare say anything. He went home and got on his knees in tears and cried out to God and said, God, I need power. I need power. I'm full of fear. And I can't stand with your people. Instead, I'm hiding in the crowd. And God, that week, led him to meet someone who took him to a meeting. And Terry Virgo was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues for the first time in his life. He was full of God. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit filled him, fear left him. And within a couple of weeks, he was there, standing on a box, preaching to that crowd with those old ladies and a few of his young pals as well, with guitars, singing on Brighton Pier. He'd stepped out of that crowd into his actual crowd. Doesn't matter how old they are. It's who they belong to. I actually am with these. I belong here. And if you're frightened of that, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let your exodus happen. Go with Abraham. He left his home. He left everything he knew. Because he believed in a better country. Who believes in heaven? That's our better country. People who actually believe in heaven, it's proved in their life by how they live on this earth. They're free from this earth. They don't have all their roots and all their hope in this earth. It's not all All their investments aren't all in this life. They're not. They believe in a better country. And they're waiting for it. They're looking for it. That's where we belong. That's where we belong. It's good news. Someone, you know, Ian was talking about Dave's funeral. You know, the funeral of a Christian is a beautiful thing. It's a celebration, isn't it? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Someone said to me at the end of the funeral, you know, nice guy, well-meaning. Did you have any questions? Do you have some questions, Martin? I said, questions, what do you mean? Questions about Dave. I said, questions about his healing? He said, yeah. I said, no, none. He's gone to glory. He's gone through the garden gate. We pray for healing. We believe in healing. We lay on hands. We do exactly what Jesus said. And if a Christian dies then, the will of the Lord be done. We trust the Lord. We'll go to him. He won't come to us. We'll go through that garden gate with him. I said, no, I don't have any questions because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Our hope isn't in a bit of healing on this earth. Our hope's in the resurrection from the dead. If you get healed, that's wonderful. But it's just like redecorating your house before you sell it. You know, sell the house, anyway, aren't you? Lord says, come with me, sell that house. You don't need it. I've got a much better house for you, a much better body for you, a resurrection body that never gets ill, that never dies, that exists forever. Come on, it's time to leave your house. Can I just patch it up before we sell it? Oh, go on then. Have a bit more healing. Be healed. Oh, fix the windows. Whew. So I'll live here a couple of more years. You know, my dad keeps getting healed, getting a few more years, don't you, Dad? I don't know how many times he's been laid in a hospital bed dying. I've been a few times to his hospital bed where the doctors have said, this is it, you know, and then he's out again. Oh, I'm healed again. Where is he? Yeah. What? He's getting a few more years. 86. But do you know what? He's the truth. He won't live forever. He might outlive me, but he won't live forever. And neither will you. You're on a time here. Someone said, you know, it was in this meeting, someone's 52 or something, 52-year-old, said, how old are you? He said, well, I'm middle-aged. I thought, middle-aged? You're 52, you're not middle-aged. What, are you going to live to 104? You're not going to live to 104. We con ourselves, don't we? Oh, I'm young, I still feel young. Hey, I know, so do I. But you know what? You're not. Life's moving. You're moving. You start on a little conveyor belt, and you go, you're 10, and then you're 20, and then you're 30, and you're 40. It doesn't stop. The conveyor belt doesn't stop. Your decision is the important decision you need to make, is what you're going to do while your conveyor belt's moving. That's your important decision. Abraham, at the end of his conveyor belt, started following God, obeying God, living by faith. It's not easy to do when you get older. Oh, I'm pretty settled, I'm okay. Actually, do you know what? Like Andy Bashforth said, I have got issues. I'm not okay. I'm going to move with God. I'm going to change. I'm going to grow. I'm going to learn more. I'm going to different nations. I'm going further. I'm going to do more for God. It's significant and important. Make sure you've had that exodus. It's very important. Money also shows whether you believe in heaven or not. Here's what Jesus said about money in heaven. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where rust consumes it. Instead, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Right? You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you. Now that's the truth. You can't take money with you, but you can send it ahead of you. So imagine me and Margaret go on holiday to, I don't know, Estonia. And we're there and we see this beautiful set of kitchen knives. Oh, we always wanted kitchen knives like this. And we pay a fortune for them and get them. Kitchen knives, beautiful. Let's take them. We want to keep them. They're my kitchen knives. I want them near me all the time. I want them in my hand luggage. Is it going to happen?
No.
If I keep them in my hand luggage, as I go through security, I can't go through with them. Sorry. Neither can you die with riches. It's impossible. It's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven except he goes through the eye of a needle. When you go through the eye of that needle, nothing goes with you. You were born naked, like Risto. No, sorry. You were born naked, you die naked, and in between you do a few saunas. No, you were born naked, you die naked. Literally. I mean, even your clothes, you take nothing with you. But you can send it on ahead. I've got a better idea of, let's let these kitchen knives go now. Put them in the big suitcase and wave them down that conveyor belt and send them on ahead of us and we'll collect them later. That's what Jesus taught about money. You can have riches in heaven if you send them on ahead of you. Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Christians sell their possessions. They're free from this world. They use them, they use possessions, and they sell them. They enjoy them, and they're nothing to them. They share them, they give them, they invest them in the kingdom of God. The best thing you can do with your money is send it ahead of you by giving it to the kingdom of God and the poor now. Bless people while you can. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked. Do it now because you won't have a chance later. And as you do, you are showing that you are free from this world. That all your attachments don't go deep here because you don't belong here. When I go to Estonia or France or Spain, anywhere, I don't even change my watch. Time. I keep it English time. Do you know why? Because I'm English. I'm English. I want to know what's happening in England. I'm not going to learn the language. I'm only there for a weekend. I'm not learning the language. I love being there. Love the people. Do what God's called me to do. Enjoy it. I don't belong there. I've got a different passport. I'm on a different time. I belong back here. You, brothers and sisters, belong in heaven. That's already settled if you're born again. We belong with Jesus. He's gone ahead of us. We don't set our clock here. We don't belong here. Someone said maybe aliens have landed and it's us. Paul speaks about us being aliens, living like Abraham did. The land was all his, but he never settled. No, they lived in tents. They didn't build cities. They were content to receive the promise by faith of a heavenly place. It's massively important. Faith in heaven. Secondly, he had faith in a supernatural birth. Let's just flick back to Genesis chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer from Damascus. And Abraham said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And then he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens. Count the stars, if you can count them. Then he said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's Abraham having faith in a supernatural birth. Abraham, it says, twice in the Bible, it says that Abraham was as good as dead. That's a compliment, isn't it? Here comes Abraham, good as dead. Good as dead. It says of Sarah that she was worn out We often say, I don't know why, because she had no kids. But anyway, that's not true. You can be worn out without kids. She was worn out, and it says of her womb twice, it says, different scriptures, that she was barren. This is a double no-go. It's not like Abraham can't have kids, but Sarah can. Or that Abraham can have kids and Sarah can't. They both can't. He's nearly 100 years old. He's way beyond any possibility of children. She's been barren all her life, and she's 90. This is way beyond anything. This is absolutely impossible. And God says to Abraham on this occasion, I'm going to make you rich. Don't worry about receiving money. He's just been in a battle and received nothing for it, saving Lot. And God says to him, I'm your shield and I'm your reward. I'll give you loads of wealth, Abraham. Abraham says, what's the point in having wealth? I'm an old man. Who am I going to leave it to? I've got no kids. And the law was that the person in your chief steward in your house, they'd get your income. So Eliza, who's a nice guy and my chief servant, he's going to inherit. And the Lord said to him, no, he isn't. Your son's going to inherit it. Huh? Come outside. Look up. What do you see? Stars. How many? Lots. Start counting them. 1, 2, 3, 4. Can you count them? No. That's how many children you're going to have. That's how many descendants you're going to have, Abraham. Can you believe it? Can you believe for the one? Because if you can believe for the one, you'll get all the rest. And it says that awesome verse, Abraham believed the Lord. Nearly 100 years old, amazing. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited as righteousness. It's impossible, it doesn't make any sense, but God has said it. So I believe it, and that will, there'll be a change in me as I believe it. That's called being born again. You have faith in a supernatural life out of death, fruit out of barrenness. You believe because God says you are going to change internally, and out of you will come a new life, new life. And Abraham believed, absolutely awesome, incredible faith. And God encouraged his faith. You know, God has, you know, sent his son so that you can be born again. It's absolutely essential that you see the cross of Jesus Christ and believe. And as you believe, you're saved. Though we deserve hell 1,000 times over, just believing makes us righteous. God credits us with righteousness as though we were Jesus, just through believing. Faith is essential. Without faith, it's impossible to be saved. You can be as good as you can be. You can feed every poor person on this planet. You can, look after your parents faithfully, sacrifice yourself for your children, do anything you want. You will never be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ, without the righteousness of God given to you. And you receive that as a gift, as you believe. And Abraham believed, and God encouraged his faith. He said, even though he considered his body, he wasn't like in denial. Oh, God said, so I'm virile. God said, so I'm awesome. No, it says he actually considered that his body was as good as dead. He faced the facts about his body and about Sarah and just believed God anyway. That's faith. You can't look at yourself and be saved. You can't measure yourself up in any way. You can't look at your sins and think, oh, I'm too bad. Some people think they're too good. They don't need Jesus. Some people think they're too bad. Many people said to me, God can't forgive me my sin. Oh, why are your sins so special, is it? Ooh, you're the worst sinner that ever lived. Don't take yourself so seriously. No, you're like every other sinner that's ever lived. And the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to cleanse. One drop can cleanse Europe. Instantly. Limitless power to cleanse and forgive. You just humble yourself and believe it. And come like a little child to the cross and receive salvation. Life. What is it that God has promised you? This faith works with every single promise, whatever it is, whether it's new birth, whether it's a ministry, whether it's You know, a future husband, wife, children. Maybe you can't have children. You go to the Lord. That's what you do. You go to the Lord and you speak. Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't have children. They wanted children. That was their issue. It might be yours. You go to the Lord and you receive a promise from him. Life out of death. And God encourages your faith by giving you a vision. That's what visions and dreams are for. That's why they're so important. That's why when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God gives men visions, and women, visions and dreams. So he gives you vision to see what he wants you to do next, or what could be, or what he could give you, and you get hold of that vision. You don't let it go. What has God given you? That vision from heaven. What do you need? What's your heart's desire? What are you longing for? What do you not have that you need, that you would like? It's by faith and prayer. Reaching out, receiving vision about it. It's not working it out yourself. Some of these things are impossible for you. They're impossible for you. Left to you, they'll never happen. But you're not left to you. There's a God who loves you, who gives you visions and dreams, and as you receive them and believe them, these can be little things, brothers and sisters, or very big things. For Abraham, it was massive. The child he'd never had, it was massive. He had to believe. God encouraged his faith. How? Abraham, look up. He filled his imagination with a vision. He saw those stars when he went to bed. He closed his eyes. He saw those stars. Little grandchildren and great-grandchildren, great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Millions of them. He saw them. He saw them when he went to sleep. He saw them when he woke up. It was a burning vision. Brothers and sisters, you need a burning vision from God to be able to receive things from him by faith. You do. A burning vision. When you're getting saved, all you can see is your need of salvation. It's a fact. It's before you night and day, you're convicted. You're longing to be saved, to be born again. You're longing, longing. You're seeing the cross, seeing the cross, seeing your sin, seeing the cross. That's how you're saved. It's the same with everything else. You have to see it. You have to receive it by faith. Let me tell you the story of our extension. He's just to ground it practically for you. We've got 9 kids. It's a big family. They're not all at home now. But at this point, they were. And we had a 3-bedroom house, right? So they were stacked up. No, they weren't. But we needed, and we're having more children, and we needed a bigger house. We had options. We could move, or we could have an extension. But it would have to be a big extension. And Margaret had a vision from God. She saw this extension while she was praying and drew it. Drew exactly what she wanted. This many bedrooms, this size kitchen. We didn't want to move out the area. We believed God had called us here. We were happy to stay here. The kids were happy in the school, so we thought we'd go for that. But it was a massive extension, and it was an impossibility, actually. If you look at our house on Google Maps, you'll see that it's like a house stuck on the back of a house called an extension. And it was just massive. But it was a vision. It was a dream. So we prayed about it, kept seeing it, kept believing it. And then attempted to go for it. We went to the council. And of course, they turned it down. It was ridiculously big. It was way beyond any regulations. And you could appeal. So we prayed and believed. And kept praying and trying to pray and believe. You know, it's a faith journey, isn't it? It's a journey. It's not easy. You get discouraged. You get the letter back. No, impossible. No chance. Redraw it. Send it back. No, this is what we saw. We're going to stick to this. So we kept praying, and then we appealed. And if you appeal, the council have to come out. All of them have to come out in a minibus and go into your back garden, and it's all staked out where you want this extension. And they see it, and then they say no. They've already said no. They're going to say no again. And then the date came for this council lot to turn up at our house, and we were away. We were at this conference in Birmingham. And the only person who had a key who could help us was that we meant to leave the key with our dad and Pat, but we forgot. And we started driving down to Birmingham. And so we had to ring Margaret's sister, Teresa. And we said, look, the council are turning up at our house. Can you please turn up at our house and let them in? And she said, oh, yeah, okay. I'll go. So she went, opened the door, I think it was 12 people. 12 people trooped through our house out the back door, in the back garden. Looked at this steak and the other thing, said, Oh, no, it's massive. It's exactly what we thought. Mouse too big. Unanimous no. It was already unanimous no. Now it's a visual, they're there, unanimous no. They're walking back at our house, they're spending 10 minutes. As they're going out the door, the last guy, what was his name? This Mr. McPartland is walking past Teresa, and he happens to be her old teacher from school. He's on the council now. He's walking through there, he says, oh, is it Teresa Malloy? Yeah. Teresa Malloy. Oh, hello, Teresa. How are you doing? Oh, Mr. McPartland. Oh, yeah, you're in the council now. Oh, yeah. How's Margaret doing? She was always a nice girl, Margaret. She said, this is Margaret's house. She's got 9 kids now and counting. And this is her house and she wants this extension. Is there any way possible? He said, oh, I doubt it. It's all known. It's massively too big and all right. But if you want to, you can get dressed and come down to the meeting we've got now where we just finalise it and speak for her if you want. They'll let you do that. But it's almost certainly no, you know. It's already no. She rang us. She said, what shall I do? We were in Birmingham. We were just going to go to this another session of this conference. We said, you know, forget the conference. Time to pray. We went to our hotel room. We're walking up and down praying. Sharabokuramanda, Hiliaruba Sabata. Give us that extension. Give us that extension. You've got to see it. You've got to visualize it. I'd already been outside several times frying eggs on our front drive. I literally have. Matt, what are you doing? I'm frying eggs. Well, this is where our cooker's going to be. I believe it. I'm living in it. I'm here now. I know this is a little bit of fun, but it's also very serious as well, because this is how you get things. You have to visualize it, believe it, be there, do it. We've got to be upstairs in that room before we're there. You've got to see it, believe it. See that car park filled with 500 cars and queues of people outside with 2,000 people queuing to get in. You have to see it before you get it. You have to receive it, believe it. Walk up to the door and imagine it. Several times that in prayer we've opened the doors and welcomed the little kiddies in to that back room when everyone says no, 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 no. God says yes. Faith says yes. It's unstoppable. All things are possible with God. All things. I'm talking about you now. What do you need? What would you like? What miracle would you love to happen in your family? Oh, it's impossible. Yeah, but that doesn't have to stop you. Impossible doesn't mean it'll never happen. Impossible just means you haven't connected to God over it yet. There are no impossibilities with God. He doesn't have the word in his dictionary. So we're praying in the hotel room. Sharaburiyala, Lord, in Jesus' name, give us this. We believe it. Give us it. Prayer's important. And while we're praying, Teresa's getting some smart clothes on and running down the council building. And she gets down to the council and goes in. And she just gets in to hear them saying, yeah, so 16 Glazedale, we've been down there this morning. It was a unanimous no. It's still a unanimous no. It's far too big. Right, next, is there anything else? She said, excuse me. I said, yeah. And she said, I'm here to speak on behalf of number 16 Glazedale. And they said, oh, go on then. And she said, she stood up and she just felt fire fill her belly. And she preached at these council members. And she said, Martin and Margaret Ruddick are gorgeous people. This town needs them. If they leave this town, their neighbours love them. You know, she lied. And the neighbours love them, and it's a fantastic area. And if they leave, and they have all these children, where are they going to go? She just said, I spoke for all 5 minutes non-stop, and I didn't know what I was saying. She said, it was God. And when she finished speaking, they were all like that. And this Mr. McPartland said, in the light of that, I'd like to change my vote. Someone said, I'll second it. They said, okay then, re-vote on 16 Glazedale Avenue. Yes! Unanimous! Come on! Who wants to come and have a cup of tea in our kitchen? It's by faith we get these things. You might not have the money. You might not have the wherewithal. That doesn't have to stop you. If you have a vision from God, you see that vision. I mean, even in the secular world, they understand this a bit now, don't they? Psychologists and, you know, sports people talk about envisioning winning the race, don't they? Envision yourself winning the race. Visualize it, visualize it. I mean, that's just without God. But they understand something that is actually true. He's the truth. The guy who visualizes himself winning the race competes better than he used to before he did that. We know very little about the human spirit and mind. But I'll tell you something. Connect that truth with God. Get a heavenly vision, and there's no stopping you. You receive vision. Abraham saw those stars. Later God says to him, look at the sand on the seashore. So shall your descendants be. When he promised him the land, he said, get up on a high mountain. Why? It's important. Look north, left, north, south, east, west. Look and see the land. It's going to be your. See it, Abraham. What can you see this morning? Get specific, get real, get clear with God, and you'll receive miracles. Amen. If you need £589.50 from God, don't pray for about £600. Pray for £589.50, and you'll get it. Because God answers real prayers for real needs, issues that are real needs. We're not talking about being greedy. We had 9 children. We needed that house, so we got it by faith. What do you need? Listen to the Lord now. Let him make you pregnant with vision and dreams that he has for you. What do you think he's finished with you? He hasn't even started. Oh, I'm a bit tired. Well, wake up. God wants to do something awesome with you. Receive vision and dreams from him. Let him restore your broken life and make you an amazing blessing to this world, even if it looks like the opposite. And lastly, Abraham believed in a sacrificial death and resurrection. And I'll finish with this because I've already done it in communion, but it's massively important. And it's when his faith was tested. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. It was absolutely amazing, really. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. I mean, how? But actually, we're told how. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. That's how. Don't knock your reason out. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by reason sometimes. When your faith's tested, it's good to reason. Think it out. Think it out logically. Think it out. That's what Abraham did. He reasoned it out. Walking up that mountain, one day God woke up Abraham up and said, sacrifice your son. What? You promised me my son. And you said all my descendants are going to come from him. Yeah, sacrifice him to me. What? On this mountain, I'll show you. Abraham had grown in his faith to the point that when it was tested, it didn't fail. When God asks you to do something or seems to do something in your life that doesn't make sense, can you trust him? When he seems to promise you one thing and the opposite is happening, can you trust him? It's a testing time. That's when you're tested to the limit. I believed this would happen, and it looks like the opposite's happening. I prayed for a promotion. It looks like we're getting laid off. Where's God? Where's God? He's there. He's right there. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. What you need to do when your faith is being tested is to reason about God. Here's some things I do when I'm really struggling, when I think the opposite is happening that I believed God would do in my life. Here's what I do. First of all, I look back. I look back and remember these past 30 years I've walked with Jesus. And I think, hang on a minute, okay. I mean, he's a real one when we're living by faith. And a couple of times it looked like we'd lose the house. Couldn't pay the mortgage. God had told me to live by faith. He provided the money every month, and yet There were certain occasions where it looked like, no, this is it. This is really it. It's not coming in from anywhere. And I had to reason, I look back and think, well, hang on a minute, right? Has God ever failed me yet? No. Has he ever failed anyone in who trusted him? In the Bible or in history? No. So logically, do you think he'll fail you now? Well, it feels like it. Yeah, I know it feels like it. It looks like it. I know it looks like it. But reason with me for a minute. Has he ever failed anybody who prayed and called on his name? Never. Never. He cannot, he will not ever fail anyone who trusts his promise. So you can reason that. You can reason that. Then you can look ahead. You know, when there's smoke coming out of the plane engine, you think, we're going down. You can look ahead and think, hang on a minute. Didn't God promise me that I would visit this nation and that nation with the gospel? This has happened to me on a plane once. Didn't God promise me I'd visit this nation and that nation? Has God finished with the promises he made to me in my life yet? No. Well, then this illness isn't done to death then. Can you see this? Well, it's not fulfilled, the dream that he put in my heart, so I'm not finished yet. I have life to live. Whatever's happening now, I'll survive it. Well, the doctors have said it's the end. Yeah, but if God hasn't said it's the end, then it's not my end. You can look ahead and reason. Look back, look ahead, and look up. Keep looking up. Abraham, God said, look up and see the stars. Look up to God when your faith is absolutely tested and dare to trust him because of his goodness. Believe that he's just good because he is. That simple faith will get you a lot. That woman who came to Jesus and said, heal my daughter, she's possessed. And Jesus said, no. And the apostles said, no. And then Jesus said to her, it's not my mandate from the Father to heal and minister to non-Jews yet. It isn't. Sorry, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. That's my mandate. I'm obedient to my Father. Sorry, love, you're way off. You're not getting it. Her faith, that woman's faith, enabled her to jump over all that rejection. Rejection from the apostles. Oh! Rejection from Jesus. Ow! Theological reasons why it cannot be. Ugh. She hopped, skipped, jumped over all of them and got her daughter healed. How? Because she couldn't not believe that Jesus was nice. She refused to believe that he wasn't just good. And that can I just get a crumb that falls from there? And she got him. Oh, she got Jesus instead. She got him. Oh, woman, you have great faith. You've hopped, skipped, and jumped over every theological objection and got to my heart because you just believe I'm going to bless you, don't you, love? Yes, then I am. Go home, your daughter's sorted. Whoa, that's faith. That's phenomenal faith. Would you like a gift of faith this morning? Let's stand up. The Holy Spirit gives faith. And our faith this morning is rooted in a sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to thank you for our father Abraham, who was such a man of faith. He was a sinner. He sinned. He was a normal man. He made mistakes. He failed. But he was so blessed because he walked with you by faith. And Lord, we want to do the same. We want to have faith this morning in a better country and not be bound to this earth. We want to have faith in a supernatural birth that you give us and in the multiplication of that birth, in the salvation of multitudes like stars in the heavens and sand on the seashore. Lord, would you make this church and this people multiply like the sand on the seashore? all over Europe for your glory. And Lord, we ask now that you would give us a gift of faith rooted in Jesus, in the real Isaac, in the real lamb that was sacrificed for us. You stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, but you went the whole way yourself, Lord, for us, and slew your only son on the cross so that we could become your children by faith. Lord, now, Holy Spirit, we ask you for a gift of faith. We ask you to strengthen our faith. We ask you for visions and dreams that we pray hold of and keep hold of until we see them happen. Lord, give us a revelation of prayer and faith this morning that will change our lives and circumstances and the lives of many other people for your glory. Amen. Amen. Bless you. We're a little bit late, but we're done. If you want some prayer, you're welcome to come to the front. If not, say hello to someone and enjoy your tea and coffee. We'll see you tonight.